We've been, over the summer, we read through the Gospels and ways to keep us connected at times when it's harder to be connected. And so in September, we started reading through the Psalms, and over 91 days to read the 150 Psalms. If you are a mathematician, you figure that's between one and two Psalms a day on average. A few days where there's three, Psalm 119, we're breaking into, I think, 3 days if I remember right, because it's the longest chapter in the Bible. But I want to encourage you to do that. There's reading charts out in the foyer as you leave, and join with us in doing that as we read together. I know many of you have devotional plans, for lack of a better term, and we're not trying to discourage you from that, but want to encourage you. And maybe if you don't have that habit of regularly reading God's Word, this is a great way to begin that. And you say, well, it's already the 6th of September. Well, you can do one of two things. You can either just jump in, and I want to say today is Psalm 9 and 10, if I remember right. Encourage you to do that, or you can just spend a little extra time since tomorrow's Labor Day and catch up with those first few Psalms and join us. So, we want to encourage you to do that. This morning, we're looking at our last in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We call it Lessons from a Hillside. And we're in Matthew chapter 7. Encourage you, looking beginning in verse 13, but choices. We all have choices. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been challenging them to choose to live differently. And as the video said, we want to change from the inside out. And Jesus was asking them to do radical and countercultural things. But we are to be followers of Christ and to live differently as His followers. And as Jesus concludes this sermon here on in Matthew chapter 7, we find that He's challenging us to choices, and specifically to the most important choice that we will ever make: to accept or reject Him. And this isn't a Jesus plus or a Jesus is an add-on. It's Jesus alone. Faith in salvation through Him that is life-changing. So let's pray and ask for God's blessing as we look at His Word this morning. Father, as we come before You, may we be encouraged in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we recognize the incredible gift of salvation. And Lord, may we each examine our own lives and our own journey with You, our decision to follow You, and decisions to obey You in our daily choices that we make. Lord, may You be glorified in all that we say and do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, it says this: "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many who say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is giving a picture of twos. Two paths, two fruits, and two houses. And in each of them, it's the emphasizing the fact that we have a choice to make. And while we look at it and we see the choices that we make in our daily lives, much of this is focused upon the ultimate choice that each and every person who has ever lived and will ever live must make in their lives, to choose or to reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so Jesus lays it out in a way that may be a little uncomfortable, but we must recognize the importance, the ultimate importance of that decision to accept or reject Jesus Christ. And he begins with the picture in verse 13 and following of two paths. And these two paths or ways are entered through two gates, the narrow gate and the wide gate. And the narrow gate is found in Christ alone. John 14 and verse 6 says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Him. Now this narrow path that he speaks of requires repentance. And repentance involves a change of direction. You know, if I believe something is going to affect me, if I truly believe it, it's going to change the way I live. When I was going to seminary, I'd work in the summers, try to get a little extra work, and I worked for a security company. And I basically filled in for security guards that were off duty, and this was a non-handgun. I mean, I wasn't around there with a gun. That would have been more dangerous than would have been helpful. But so one of the times that I filled in was for this little strip mall, and I worked the midnight to 8 a.m. shift. And so, you know, you go and you learn in one night. You follow the guy around to learn everything you're supposed to do. And then the next night, they're on vacation and it's you. And so it's a little, for me, it was a little nerve-wracking. And so this little strip mall had a couple little bars in it, more than little bars. That was sort of the center of the strip mall. They had these little stores and little cafes and bars and things. And so from midnight to 2, it was a pretty hopping place. And I remember, so here I am, I'm trying to remember all the things I'm supposed to do, and about 1:30 in the morning, the fire alarm goes off. And I'm like, oh no. So throughout this little strip mall, you know, all the flashing lights and the sirens, and I'm thinking, okay, where is the main box? What am I supposed to do? What's the order? Am I supposed to call the fire department? No, it's automatically connected to them. But I've got a list of things I'm supposed to do, and I'm busy trying to go through this list and make sure I get everything right. And in the middle of that, I notice something. The people in these two bars weren't doing anything different. They were having a good time. I was running down past, and I'm like, okay, they were just enjoying themselves. Why? Because they didn't believe that the fire alarm was really demonstrating that a fire was occurring. They needed to see the flames, smell the smoke, before they would change their actions. If we believe Jesus Christ is our only hope of eternal life and we put our faith in Him, it's going to change the way we live. And so Jesus is telling us that this narrow path requires repentance. If I believe something, it's going to affect my actions. But then he talks about this wide gate and the broad path or way. And one of the foundational thoughts if in the wide path is that there are many ways that lead to God. People would believe that God's love will cause him to allow most people, if not all people, into heaven. And if I have good intentions, then God's going to give me the benefit of the doubt. You know, I'll go up there, and of course we say St. Peter's at the gate, which by the way is not biblical that I know of, but we always say that. It's good for the jokes about heaven, you know, St. Peter standing there at the gate. But so as I get to heaven, there's going to be this little scale, and I'm going to weigh that the things that I do that are good versus the things that I do that are bad, and hopefully, the things that I do that are good are going to outweigh the things that I do that are bad. And if there's maybe a little bit leaning toward the bad, Peter's going to sort of take his finger and push it on the good side to make that one sort of outweigh the bad one, because God is love. Well, if that's your thoughts on what salvation is all about, you're misunderstanding how God demonstrated his love. Romans 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrated his love to us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. His love caused him to give his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins so that we can have our hope through Christ and Christ alone. But the broad path says, okay, there are many ways to God. Or this wide or broad path allows me to seek my own way to God. I can earn it. My plans rather than God's plan. We like to be in control. And we say, all right, this is how I plan on earning God's favor. And when we do that, we look at our lives with a skewed viewpoint. We oftentimes look at sin as a misdemeanor and felony. And everything I do that's wrong is just a misdemeanor. Now, my neighbor, they do some felonies, but I'm just a misdemeanor man. You know, yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that, but I can come up with some good rationale on why I maybe did. And I feel a little guilty, but you know what? It's going to be okay. God says that Jesus Christ and his sacrifice is the only way for salvation. And Jesus was there speaking on a hillside to a group of people, many of them who were striving to earn God's favor through following the law. But there was no real heart change. They weren't changing from the inside out. They were doing their deeds out of duty rather than out of a response to God's love for them. And Jesus was saying, listen, narrow is the way, or narrow is the gate, hard is the way that leads to life. And few there are that find it. But broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to eternal destruction. And we must realize that we are lost and hopeless without Christ, and that he is necessary for our salvation. And then he goes on and he explains it further, beginning in verse 15, talking about two fruits. And in verses 15 through 23, we're given this warning concerning false teachers. But not only is it a warning against false teachers, but it's a reminder that we're to examine ourselves also. Jesus is warning that there are those who are going to come in sheep's clothing. The greatest dangers to sheep there, and they knew what it meant. There were a lot of shepherds around there, and that was one of the stables of their economy, and they recognized the danger of these wolves that would come in, that would sneak in and attack the flock. And so Jesus is describing these false teachers and the false teaching as the dangers, comparing it to the dangers of wolves that come in to the flock. Now, there were three types of false teachers. There were the heretics, and the heretics were those who openly reject the Word of God. But then there were the apostates. The apostates were one who had followed, or at least claimed to have followed God, but now had turned away. And then the deceivers, and the deceivers were the ones that appeared to follow God, but they really didn't. And we can look at all three of these in our world today. We can see the heretics, the ones that are, you know, the ones, the atheists saying there is no God. Or maybe an agnostic, there is a God, but possibly we don't know. And if there is a God, he has no effect on our lives. And for the heretics, we can say, all right, you know, they're misguided. They don't understand. Their eyes aren't open to the work of God in the world around us. The apostates cause us a little more issue. I know just over the last several months, there have been at least two that I know of Christian leaders who have stepped out to say, you know, I'm really... don't believe this stuff I've been teaching. And that, I mean, it's extremely sad. But we see it, recognize it. But then these deceivers, the ones that appear to follow God but really don't. And Jesus is saying, listen, examine the fruit. Now, we go back to the beginning of chapter 7, and it says that we're not to judge, lest we be judged. Remember that? 7:1? But then we are to also not throw our pearls before the swine, not to give what is holy to the dogs, there in verses 5 and 6. And the idea of making sure that we examine. And the same thing goes on with what Jesus is speaking of here, the fruit inspectors. We need to be fruit inspectors. We need to be wise in that. And there are some signs that we can see, some things that we're to watch to make sure that we're following what is right. Some fruits that are going to be evidenced by the character and the teaching of these false teachers. Their character. You know, what a man believes will sooner or later come out in what he does. We're eventually going to live out what we believe. We may try to hide it. If I'm a Montana State Bobcat fan going to a Grizzly game, of course I'm not going to be doing that this fall, but eventually the people around me may figure out that I'm probably not a diehard Grizzly fan, because when they score touchdowns, I'm not as excited as the people around me. It's going to come out. And these false teachers, their character is going to be revealed. Here's a couple things that we should watch as we inspect the fruit. We must beware when the focus is on them rather than on God. We must beware when we have, or when they have us do as they say, not as they do. We must beware when the goal is success, not obedience. You know, God wants to bless you. Yeah, he does. But the blessing's a little different than oftentimes they suggest. And so we see that those character traits, when they come out, we need to beware. also the teaching. There are several aspects of teaching that are signs that the teaching is false. Oftentimes it creates doubt about the Bible's accuracy and authority. And that's a sign of false teaching. Adding to the teaching of the Bible is a sign of false teaching. Promoting different ways of salvation is a sign of false teaching. And usually that focus is adding works. And you see some of the, we like to use the term cults, where it's like, okay, you give everything you have to the good of everyone. And then it's the do as I say, not as I do, where the leader may live an extravagant life while those who follow are busy giving everything they have. Questioning that Christ is the Son of God is a sign of false teaching. If you're somebody say, well, Jesus was a good teacher and he teaches us many important lessons. Well, as C.S. Lewis said, he's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. He says he is the Son of God. If he says it and he's not, he either is just straight out lying or he's lost his mind. He's a lunatic. So questioning that Christ is the Son of God is a sign of false teaching. The goal of being happy, not holy, is a sign of false teaching. Allegiance to a person rather than to God is a sign of false teaching. And Jesus then goes on in the next verses, beginning in verse 21, to warn them that there are many who claim to be followers of Christ, but they're not. They call him Lord, and the emphasis, Lord, Lord. But they may impress others, but they have no relationship with Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaking on this subject, wrote this. It's a little longer, so please bear with me, but some powerful thoughts in this statement. He says this, a Christian can generally be known by his very appearance. The man who really believes in the holiness of God and who knows his own sinfulness and the blackness of his own heart, the man who believes in the judgment of God and possibility of hell and torment, the man who really believes that he himself is so vile and helpless that nothing but the coming of the Son of God from heaven to earth and his going to the bitter shame and agony and cruelty of the cross could ever save him and reconcile him to God. This man is going to show all that in his personality. He is a man who is bound to give the impression of meekness. He is bound to be humble. Our Lord reminds us here that if a man is not humble, we are to be very wary of him. He can put on a kind of sheep's clothing, but that is not true humility. That is not true meekness. And if a man's doctrine is wrong, it will generally show itself at this point. He will be affable and pleasant. He will appeal to the natural man and to the things that are physical and carnal, but he will not give the impression of being a man who has seen himself as a hell-bound sinner and who has been saved by the grace of God alone. Now, we're to look for that as we look for people that we listen to or follow, involved in. But you know what? I think we shouldn't stop there. We must also examine it in our own hearts and lives. We're to be discerning concerning false teachers, but we're also to examine and consider our own relationship with Christ. You know, it says that many say, Lord, Lord, but you read there in the end of verse 23, and Jesus says, I never knew you. Now, it's important. We don't consider this because of fear. And I was saved at a young age, you know, came out of a life of drugs and alcohol, and in first grade I turned my life to Jesus Christ, and that was a joke. But it's hard sometimes because there's different responses emotionally. There's different circumstances surrounding the experience. And I remember, especially as I went to college, and I went to Bible college, and they would have speakers that would come. We'd have chapel 3 times a week. And oftentimes the speakers would share their story. And their story would be an amazing story. That's why they were up there speaking and sharing that story. But I remember listening to those stories and thinking, wow. I mean, God's work in their life was clearly evident. Is He working in my life? And I remember not just salvation, but prayer. When we'd have some student chapels too, and different students would share things that were going on. And I remember, they'd get up there and they'd say, well, I had $400 of my bill due on Friday. And Friday morning I went to the post office and some aunt that I hadn't met since I was 3 years old had sent me a check for $400. I'm like, wow. I went to the post office, there was no check. Trying to think of all the aunts I ever knew. And so sometimes this can be hard, and the goal isn't to create fear and confusion, but the challenge is, what is God doing in my life? Can I see Him at work? And maybe your story is the miraculous story where people want you to get up and share that God just immediately changed your desire for addictions or your circumstances in whatever way. But the challenge is to examine our hearts and lives. Are you like those people in the bar that the fire alarm's off and makes no difference? Maybe you're here and you say, I've got Jesus as an add-on. I prayed this prayer, and God calls us to pray, to call out to Him, to ask Him to forgive our sins. I'm not minimizing that. But as God demonstrated through His work in your life that you have a relationship with Him. It's not an emotional thing, even though some people get emotional, others don't. It may not necessarily be this incredible experience, but it is a life-changing faith. So before we go to our third picture here, I want us to take a minute, and I want each person to silently pray and ask God to reveal Himself to you. And think back to that time where you asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to be your Savior. And to look through how God has been working in your life. To praise Him for that. But maybe if you're here this morning and you may have been going to church for a long time, but you've never really seen changes, pray that God would reveal Himself to you and examine that faith. And has there been a time when you, in sincerity, have put your faith and trust in Him? And, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." It's all God's work. It's none of my own. But verse 10 goes on to say that we're created for good works. God's work in my life changes the way I live. So let's take a short time here and stop and pray and ask silently for God to reveal Himself to you and examine your heart and your fruit. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the fact that salvation is in Christ alone. Lord, help each of us to examine our faith, not out of fear, because we believe you and we know that you are a faithful God who keeps your promises. But Lord, help us to honestly examine our relationship with you. And Lord, if there's someone in this room today that maybe had prayed a prayer or maybe hadn't even done that, and have been coming to church, trying to do good, but relying upon that for their salvation, to recognize that it requires repentance, change of direction. It requires a realization that we are hopeless and helpless without you. Lord, help us not to trust in our own plans, but to recognize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go on to our final picture here, and that's the picture of two houses. This one is probably the most familiar of the three, and that's the wise man and the foolish man. If you grew up in the church, you sang this as a little child, right? You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. But what is that teaching us? Well, there are really two applications. The first application is what Jesus had been talking about in these two previous pictures, the application of, if my salvation is based on anything but Jesus Christ, I have no hope. But there's also a second application as Jesus is finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the application of looking out over all those things that Jesus has been teaching, and the importance of the foundation of Jesus Christ, not the foundation of myself trying to impress others or doing these things in my own power and for my own benefit. And our foundation for salvation must be Jesus Christ. Our foundation for my serving Him must be His strength, His power, and it must be done for His glory. It's interesting, you'll notice that both in the story of the wise men and the foolish men, the circumstances are the same. It's the results that are different. They both had the storms come up, but the house built by the wise man was able to stay secure, while the house built by the foolish man was destroyed. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have storms in your life. But the foundation of Jesus Christ will help you weather those storms. We need to build our lives on the rock. And it's interesting, as we think about this at the end of the sermon, we can go back to the very beginning of the sermon. The very beginning of the sermon was this: blessed are the poor in spirit. If you remember back, and I know it seems like it's been a long time ago, poor in spirit, a recognition that I am spiritually bankrupt without God. And Jesus Christ is telling us, listen, without God, you are the foolish man. Whether it's your salvation or your service, you are going to fail miserably without Jesus Christ as your rock, your foundation, and your hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. I pray that you would help us today to recognize that in you alone we can have eternal life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that in you alone can we have strength to serve. May we glorify you, and as we consider all these many lessons that you have taught us as we've looked through this Sermon on the Mount, Lord, radical, countercultural things you call us to do, May we glorify you in the way we live. We will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.